I don't know that there's a greater name that we could call ourselves than if we called ourselves as a group and put a title, it would be Faith Emmanuel or Emmanuel Faith, the faith, the belief that you are with us, the belief that you want to be with us, because that is the most profound thing. You and God, please turn around, cause us to question, all of us, to question our foundation today, and what it looks like and why it looks, because I know that we need to completely, all of us, myself, all of us need to reorient on some level, rethink our foundations. So please cause us to do that for your glory, for your honor, for your namesake. Amen. So, it can be recorded. Let it be. This is a, I'm just truly blessed by yesterday. I had a great day, and I woke up this morning and was just blessed and spent all morning studying, blessed, and it was just a sweet time. Sweet time shooting. I really enjoyed shooting with you guys. It was work, and the range master was a bit of a butthead at times. I know, but it was good. Everybody worked hard, and everybody got better, and we shot better, and it was productive. It was a good time. Good time with my brother, watching his work at his goal, and all become better warriors in a sense. It was a good thing. Thanks. So you guys, John, I think John gets the most improved award for sure, you know. He also gets the most obnoxious gun shooting thing. He kept us all back in our heels a little bit, you know, that gun go off and it scared us all. Never got used to it, but it was sweet. John started shooting in a way he's never shot, and all of us shot good. Casey, by the end of the day, was smacking targets at a long day when he finally got his gun dialed in, and it was a sweet day. So, but I have to say that my big, you can come and sit down, Ray. This can be recorded. The greatest, my most greatest admiration and respect and gratitude goes to my daughter, man. I mean, my daughter shot her deer with a handgun. I mean, I've never done that. In fact, nobody. She's the first one in the family. Just killed her deer with a handgun at 80 yards this year, one shot. And then she gutted the thing. I never even got my hands bloody. I mean, she gutted the thing, and then she skinned it, and then she quartered it up, and then as we were out shooting, having a good time yesterday, she proceeded to butcher the whole thing, cut it up, and put it in the freezer. After she'd cut up most of her brother's the night before and put it in the freezer. Because Jeremy shot a deer on Monday, too, and we got it quartered up. And so, Becky's my hero. So, and should be all your guys, too, if you don't understand. I wouldn't get in front of her with a handgun, either, so. Or a rifle. So, thank you, Jesus, for wonderful brothers and wonderful daughter and wonderful family. I was blessed tremendously this morning too. I woke up, and this is on a very serious note. My wife blessed me greatly. I was studying, and one of the first things she says to me, she goes, "You know, we have got it all backwards." And she's absolutely right. She goes, "You know, we believe that God exists for our benefit. We act as if God exists for our salvation. God exists for our salvation. God, our blessing, our prosperity. God exists for our protection. God exists. That's why God exists, you know, is to benefit my life." That is completely in 180 degrees opposite of the reality of the world. God created us, and we exist to bring glory to His name. Change that in your thinking. And if you believe that God exists for, if we believe in entitlement, we live in such a culture of entitlement, and we tend to relegate that to someone else. But that is not true. We, as Christians, are maybe some of the worst about entitlement. Believing that God exists for our benefit, for our happiness, for our peace, for our protection, for our prosperity. We exist to bring glory to the name of God. Period. Period. That's how we were created. That's what we were created for. And this isn't an evil, tyrannical God. That is just the only proper response to God, is to bring honor and glory to Him. The only way that you can have a relationship with God is to bring honor and glory to Him. Period. If that is not the intent and purpose of your life, you do not have a right relationship with God. And in spite of this blessing you think you might have, and protection you might have, and eternal security that is not coming from Him. Do you understand that? We exist to glorify the name of God. As a bit of review, we talked about that last week. And God created us to glorify His name. God saves us to glorify His name. Okay? God redeems us to glorify our name. We are to be a reflection of God's glory. That is what we are to be. This is not about us. It is not about us individually. It's not about my personal blessing that God gives me. God's happiness that God gives me. We exist to glorify the name of God. Most people in the world will choose not to, with dire consequences. Okay? With dire consequences. If we do not understand that reality, because it doesn't matter what we think or how we feel, that is reality. God created us to glorify His name, to reflect His image. Right? That is the truth of it. Okay? Whether we believe that, whether we understand that, whether that's how we're motivated or is our foundation, doesn't matter. We're deceived or we walk in the light and the truth. And the light and the truth is that God created us and that we exist to bring glory to His name. Okay? How do we do that? You know? Because we immediately turn that by being a good person, by being worthy of representing Him, maybe by being worthy of, you know, by, and now we move and transition to the point where maybe I even deserve God's favor, and I even deserve God's merit, and I even deserve God's blessing on my life. And God, you need to bless me a little more in this thing. And we easily transition to a pathetic state of existence of arrogance and hypocrisy. We exist to glorify the name of God. Okay? That is the truth of it. So how do we do that? How does that happen? Philippians is, again, like we talked about last week, it is essential that we have that as our fundamental underlying foundation at our core of our being. That we understand that, okay? That is really important. And that, again, isn't because God's an egocentric, self-centered, tyrannical dictator. It's because the only right relationship, the only right response to God, because God is God. God is God. God is the supreme being. God is above all other gods. God's name is worthy to be praised. Because God is not only supreme justice, supreme power, omnipotent beyond all, but God is all love. Okay? And God's response to us has been love. God's redeeming us is not because I deserve it. It's not because I'm worthy of it. It's to reflect His glory. I shared the principle last week. It was plagiarized, but I believe that it's very true. God blesses us so that we can bless others so that they'll bless God. Okay? God does not bless us so that, because I'm worthy of it, because I deserve it, because it feels good, because He just wants to make me happy. No, this is not about me or you. This is about God blesses us so that we can bless others. And that's spiritual, that's emotional, that's physical. Okay? So that we bless others, so that they bless God. Because this is about glorifying the name of God. That is what life is about. If you don't understand that as your fundamental, you will always go off in wrong directions when you interpret what God calls us to. Okay? So, is that as our foundation? What does that look like? How do we glorify God? What we read last week in a little review, we'll read these verses and then look and go on through into chapter 2 in Philippians, because God says what glorifies and praises Him. This is what He said. Okay? Again, in chapter 1, verse 9, He says, "And I pray this," because Paul understands that intent. Paul understands that his purpose and position in life is to bring glory to God. Okay? He understands that. That is his foundation. And stop for a moment and consider that in your own life. That is what brings humility. Okay? Instead, we have this sense of entitlement, this sense of self-worth, this sense of that we are something special and that we are worthy of God's praise and worthy of God's blessing in our life. But that sounds kind of arrogant, so what do? Well, let's come up with all kinds of ways to seem humble and sound humble. So we kind of posture humble. And we kind of say, I'm just a sinner. And we come up with all these concoctions that are complete blasphemous, hypocritical lies. Okay? To try to pose humility. You do not pretend to be humble. You don't try to be humble. You are humble because you recognize your state before God. You understand that? You are humble because you recognize God is God and I am man and I am worthy of nothing but His wrath because I have flipped God off. And anybody in here who says they haven't is a liar. Okay? We have lived our lives not honoring God. We have lived our lives saying, just like Satan did, no, I'm pretty worthy and sort of good looking and kind of can just and pretty smart and I can decide my own life. That's what Satan did, right? Didn't go well, right? Now he is the complete opposition to God. Guess what we are when we stand in that state? In complete opposition to God. Humility comes from realizing that God, to reflect His glory, called me, chose me to redeem me, paid the cost to redeem me, to allow me to be one of His children to reflect His glory. I didn't do it. It's not about some false statement that we make of, oh, it's all God, it's all God, it's all God. If you want to talk about my consideration of the Ten Commandments, do not use the Lord's name in vain, that would be it. It's not somebody using a verb, a name on the construction site. The ridiculousness of that is, tell me what God's name is. That's another thing. Let me tell you what. There is names throughout. The word we use, Yahweh, that was even untranslatable, unwritable in the Jewish culture. All right? God has many names. Throughout the scripture, there isn't a fixed, this is God, put God up there, and now it's God. Okay? God does not exist in a name. It isn't about, God is, He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the God of provision. He's the God of blessing. He's the God of love. He has many names throughout scriptures. Our provider, our defender, our refuge. These are the names of God. God, this world exists to bring glory to God. Okay? Be straight about that. And I was created, you were created, we were all created to bring glory to God. And yet I can't do that because I'm a fallen man. Okay? But God said, I love you so much, I will redeem you out of that so you can bring glory to my name. And redeeming you out of that brings glory to His name. God redeems us to bring glory to His name. That's why He does it. Okay? He loves us and it brings glory to His name. Why does it want to bring glory to His name? Because He wants to love other people. Okay? It's an interesting concept that the whole issue of Egypt. Okay? This is no different. Because Egypt is a picture of us in the world, right? Egypt is a depiction of us living in the world. Right? And God called them out of Egypt. They were 400 years. They'd forgotten who He was. They didn't know who God was. They didn't know who Jehovah God was. Most of the people, 400 years, like us, had lived in the world in Egypt. Egypt had many gods. Powerful gods? Yeah, powerful gods. Do not pretend that it was all fake. What happened when Moses walks in and throws his staff down and it turns into a serpent? They did the same thing. They threw their staff down and they turned into serpents. Okay? This isn't a pretense. This is a supernatural power that was going on in deities, inspired by the demonic and Satan, and empowered by the demonic and Satan. Now, Moses' snake did eat the other ones. Okay? Because God is God. Why did God bring the plagues? Why did God bring the on Egypt? If you look at the plagues of Egypt, they were given in order to come against and come and crush the gods of Egypt. Okay? That's why God did it. Why? To show His people that He was God. That He was the Almighty God. That He was the Holy God. That He was the God above all others. Because they'd forgotten that. Okay? They'd forgotten that. When God redeemed them out of this world, He did so in such a way that He crushed Egypt. Egypt was the most powerful, prosperous, militarily strong nation in the known world that we know of at the time. They are not on record after that. They were crushed. Okay? And why? Because God is an angry God or mad. No, God redeemed His people out to glorify. There was no internet. There was no newspapers. There was no radio. There was no 6 o'clock news, okay? But the world said, that is the God that delivered His people out of Egypt and destroyed the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Why did God want to do that? Because He just wanted to trash them? No, because God wanted other people to go, I want to know that God. That is the true and living God. That is the most powerful God. Why does God redeem us? Because He wants people to see that He is the God, the Redeemer God. That He is the loving God. That He longs to love us. That He longs to redeem us. And really mean it. He doesn't want. That's why Jesus hated self-righteous religious hypocrites. Right? Because you know what that reflects? Not God. Humanity. It reflects humanness. It reflects pride. Why is the worst sin, the foundation of sin, Satan's initial sin, what was it? Pride. Pride. I am worthy. I think I'm worthy to be God. What is the most common exuberance of religious people? Pride. Why does the world hate pride? Right? Because we think worthy. That is the opposite. Does that reflect God? That does not reflect God. That does not bring glory to His name. Okay? Humility does. Okay? Our relationships with each other do reflect God. Okay? This is what He says. And I pray, and this I pray, that your love may abound, understanding the foundation, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. My love is supposed to not just be gushy, warm, fuzzy feelings that I like you a lot. I am supposed to abound. That doesn't mean that I don't have affection, heartfelt, soulish affection. But my love, my agape love, is to abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve the things that are excellent, so that we may approve. We may agree with God's standard of what matters. We may agree with God's standards of what is right and what is wrong. Okay? And we do that, and God put us in this thing, no different than our children. We teach our children what is wrong, right? And God uses the family of God to teach each other what is right and what is wrong. In order that, we may be sincere and blameless, not hypocritical, and not wretched sinners as I exist and stand in a cesspool of crap. Okay? We may be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Not after He comes and redeems us while we live in this earth. That is the state we are to exist in. Because a sincere and blameless, redeemed by God, soul reflects His glory. And gives glory to Him. That God redeemed me, that God saved me. Why? Why do we do this? Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, okay? And that's a mouthful. We are to exude righteousness. And the fruit of righteousness is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, tenderness, meekness, self-control. Okay? We are to exude those, okay? Which comes through Jesus, okay? The redemptive process causes these things to flourish and grow in us and erupt from us. Why? Why? Okay? Here's the key. To the glory and praise of God. Okay? That's why. Not so you can be happy. Not so you can be secure. Not so you can feel good about yourself. Not so you can be honored by men and highly esteemed. Unfortunately, our system of religion always is about esteem among the cultural and social peers we live in. Okay? That is what religion does. You are either living your life to the praise and glory of God. Humbly. Because again, humility comes from a recognition, God called me, God redeemed me, God made a way for me to have a right relationship with me. God is purifying through the supernatural resurrection power, redeeming my mind, my heart, my body, so that I reflect His glory. God is about it. Okay? That brings me humility. My purpose is not about me. My purpose is to reflect the glory of God. The reason that God has chosen me is because of God, is because of His love, is because of His mercy, is because of His kindness that He's drawn me to Himself, so that I reflect His glory. Either that is my purpose and state in life, or I believe that this feels pretty good. And I believe that when I stand before God, I'm going to get all these people that think I'm a pretty good Christian. When God says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Wait a minute, let me get the people in my church. They're going to say I was a good guy. They're going to say I was honorable. They're going to say I'm worthy to come into heaven. Okay? Let me tell you what, that isn't going to happen. When Jesus says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who are not sincere and blameless," it's not going to go well. That's a done deal. Into eternal darkness, separation from God. Okay? So what God says is that the way, this is a very practical thing. God has loved us with agape love, with perfect love. Our reflecting that love towards each other brings glory to God. Okay? That's what we're about. To the glory and praise of God. That's what we're to be about. So how does that look? How does that seem? Well, it says what that love is to be. But the problem is this loving thing that has all knowledge and all discernment and is about approving, and by converse, if you approve of something, what is the necessary? Disapproving of things. Right? Well, that causes conflict. That causes a wreck. Is that true? Does that cause conflict and wreck? Yes, it does. Absolutely it does. Okay? Let me read in James, okay? James 1:18, I think, is probably where I want to go. James 3:18, okay? Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show this by his good behavior and his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have, and we tend to, again, I really wish it would be a wondrous thing sometime to be able to be elevated or transposed and be able to look down through God's perspective of us, because we have a very warped perspective of ourselves. Okay? We don't see sin for what it is. We don't see our hearts as God sees them. We tend to have judged by our social standard and our social set, our cultural church that we live in, what's kind of good, and you're pretty good, and you're not that bad, and you're really... I would love to stand down and look from God's perspective, because we tend to throw things out. I don't murder. Okay? I've never murdered. I'm not committing adultery. You know, we tend to do just like the Jews did, doing it. But we need to be very careful. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Okay? That is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? Earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now be very careful to not throw that out, because everybody recognizes, and what do I use for a word that would be culturally acceptable, or not recordingly acceptable, you know? Everybody understands somebody who overtly acts out in selfish ambition and anger and disregard or disrespect for other people. We have names for those kind of people. And particularly, whatever. We have names for those kind of people, okay? And so we recognize that. You know, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? And that, I do not believe that is the overt one. That's pretty obvious, okay? You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about, we talked about this last night some. One of the lacking things on, there's no fires allowed. You know, Ray, in the Forest Service, they shut down all the fires and they won't let us have one out there. So, I thought he wanted a job and something to go jump on, man. We'd give you one. But there's no fire. So, and that is a core of our men's group. That's a core of Thursday nights on, you know, in the winter we sit around a table. In the summer we sit around a fire. Okay? And it's a central place where we have interaction between each other. Girls, do not laugh and mock our decadence, but we brought patio heaters out, okay, in this deal, okay? So I borrowed a couple patio heaters from a client, you know, and we lit one up because we had to have something to sit around, you know, and when it's like 40 degrees or something and we're in our summer coats, you know, it seems cold, and so you sit around like this shivering, like, and, you know. So we have a fire. So it was interesting to watch the dynamic. Here we are. Typically, we're focused on the fire, looking at the fire, which is pretty close here. And now everybody's standing around the fire, looking like this, you know, looking up at the patio heater. You know, going on like a bunch of fireflies or something. You know, so it did suck. You know, doing it relatively speaking, but it was better than nothing. You know, doing it on it. So we were down a little bit on. And I forget where I went off in that rabbit trail or why I did it. Excuse me. You know, I'm doing it. So, but we were, I know. Yeah. We were talking about, as men, what prompts us to do the things we do. And I would say this is more described as somebody who seems like, rather than a couple of common words, female and male, that you would say about somebody who's an obvious this or that, okay? This is somebody who appears as a very nice guy. Okay? When he's talking about selfish ambition, he's talking about somebody in our culture more often than not that looks like a very nice guy. Okay? Why? Because he wants people to think well of him. He doesn't want to cause conflict. He's unwilling to deal with truth. He's unwilling to love somebody with all discernment and all knowledge, knowing what really matters. And if somebody is living with a foundation or living in a foundation that says, yeah, God's here for my benefit, they're unwilling to say, do you realize that that is diabolical in nature? In fact, demonic and evil? Unwilling to do that because that's judgmental and that's not politically correct. And you can believe the way you want to believe and I want to believe. And I have this necessity. When I get to heaven, God, I need God to say you're a nice guy. So I want you to think I'm a nice guy and you, because there's going to be a boat or something when we get to heaven. God's going to say you're a nice guy or we're a nice guy on this. This is a nice guy who is, we talked about this around the fire, the point that this is somebody who is, and this doesn't mean being a butthead or selfish. There's not to be any selfish ambition. Okay? There's not to be any selfish ambition. Period. What's that mean? Elevating myself above you by putting you down? I mean, it happens on the playground all the time, right? You poke fun, make fun of the kid, you know, because that if I make him look stupid, that makes me look better, right? And we think, well, we got over that in third grade. Oh, no, we didn't. Oh, no, we didn't. We love comparing ourselves and elevating ourselves above. We don't mind seeing failure in other people because it makes me feel better about myself. Okay? It makes me feel better about who I am. And we live with this selfish ambition and motivation in our responses to each other that does not reflect the glory of God. God redeemed me and blessed me so that I can bless you and I can love you so that you will love God and bless God. Okay? Really, really important. Do nothing from selfishness and selfish ambition. Okay? Now, this isn't just one little verse here that you're kind of going overboard. Verse 27. So here's Paul saying, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is my life. This is what I do. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now that's a pretty wild deal. Okay? Worthy of the good news that God called you because God is a loving God. He wants to reflect His glory to you, and that's a privilege and an honor that He is bestowing on you. Okay? You're not worth it. You don't deserve it. None of us do. Okay? This is worthy of the gift. What is the gospel? The good news. The good news of what? That God has allowed us as Gentiles to come into His family. And this isn't Jews, again, we need to lose sight of that. That God has called us as fallen people in rebellion to us. No different than He called the Egyptians. Were God's people in Egypt, were they worthy of God releasing them from slavery? I can tell you they weren't. Okay? They weren't. But God called him to give an example. Okay? And again, be very clear, because and actually, I'd like to read Jude, but we won't get there because we need to go shoot. But in Jude, it talks about, you know, don't be thinking so highly of yourself. I mean, did God not call, I don't know how many, a million something people out of Egypt? Did God not spare them, protect them, crush the strongest army known to man at the time? Sent them out in the wilderness with nothing, not going, knowing where they're going or how far, or no ability to get there, right? And did God not lead them, redeem them, pull them out of it, protect them from it? Yes, He did. And what happened? Most of them died and went to hell. Be very clear. Because God has called your life, because you've responded to a life, because you've left Egypt, do not think that this is about you and now I'm worthy. Now I'm good. That's how the Jews thought, right? We're good. God called us. We're special people. We're above other people. He crushed other people. Okay? What did God say about entering the promised land? You know, God said, it wasn't because of your goodness that I've destroyed the Amalekites and the Philistines. It's because of their wickedness. Okay? I have used you to bring glory to my name. And that was His purpose. It wasn't because the Jews were so special and the Jews were so worthy and the Jews were so good. It's because the people in the promised land were so wicked. Okay? And God used to show His power above all other power. Why? So people would honor His name. Why does He want to honor His name? Because of His ego? No, because God is God and He longs to have a loving relationship with us. He longs to have an intimate, loving relationship with Emmanuel. That is God's purpose. And there is no other way to have it but to acknowledge Him as for who He is. But to honor Him as God. We do not have that relationship on our basis. We do not have that relationship on anything else but recognizing God in His grace has redeemed me and called into Himself because He's a loving, gracious God. That's how we have a relationship with Him. Period. And God knows that. So God wants the people of this world to go, God, please save me. I'm not deserving of your merit. I'm not deserving of your favor. But please save me in your grace. That's the good news of the gospel. Okay? That is the good news of the gospel. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, our Messiah, so that when I come and see you, or whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear you are standing firm. Remember we talked about standing firm a couple weeks ago in Ephesians. Stand firm, stand firm, stand firm in the full armor of God, right? We are to stand firm on what? Stand firm on truth. Stand firm on who God has revealed Himself to be. Stand firm in the character and nature of God. Okay? Stand firm in God's goodness, His love, His mercy, His kindness, His compassion. Period. Stand firm in it. Okay? But how does that to look? Okay? We tend, again, to think of ourselves as a bunch of unaccountable independents. It says stand firm, listen to this, in one mind. Okay? In one spirit. Striving together the faith of the gospel, because this is what brings glory and praise to God. Okay? Let's keep reading here. In verse 1 of chapter 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, okay? Any encouragement in Christ. So how is this? Is this something I can be excited about? If there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, he's saying, come on, you guys. These are absolutes. This is not maybe, but if there's any, okay, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. Now, this isn't our purpose and our reason, our motivation. Paul's just saying, this will bring me great joy. What will? By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than self. Well, how does that bring glory to God? Okay? Because we need to recognize, I am only special because God has called me. I am not better than you. I am not more worthy of you. I am not higher standing than you. I am only the product of the grace and mercy and unmerited favor of God towards me. And you too, if you know Him. And if you don't, I should have tremendous mercy and compassion because you're under bondage of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I should have compassion and care for you. Not judgment. Not, you're kind of suck. You're kind of a slimy dude. You're not even a trier. You're not even trying to be good. Okay? No. I should recognize that I am called by the grace of God, by the unmerited favor of God, to reflect His glory. And you are too. All of us are in human, as humans. You are called to reflect the glory of God. With humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. The reason that this brings glory and honor to God is because I recognize the state of existence that truly exists. Okay? I recognize God as the Redeemer God. I recognize God as the God of grace and mercy and compassion. That reflects the glory of God. And that causes a distinction in my relationships versus every other human. There's one of two choices. If we recognize that truth and that foundation of the universe as it truly exists, or we are deceived and believe that it somehow on some level revolves around me. Okay? My days, my time, my life, my purpose, my goals, my dreams somehow revolve around me. And somehow the world kind of, I'm kind of the center of the universe and the world kind of revolves around it and that's how things go. That's one perspective of life that will lead you to hell and separation from God. I don't care what you say with your mouth. If that is the foundation in your understanding, you're in trouble. If we do not recognize that I am a person who is born into sin, born into rebellion to God, exist and do exist, and it's only by God's mercy and grace that He has called me. Okay? And when we reveal that, we realize that in each other, that doesn't give me arrogance. That gives me, I need to reflect now the image and glory of God. What is the image and glory of God? Again, I will state again, I believe that it has very much to do with being an outpour. We are the product of God's outpouring to us. Not our worthiness, but because God overflows with love. Overflows with mercy, overflows with grace, and it pours out to us, to all of His created beings. Okay? What am I to do to reflect His glory? What am I to do to reflect the image of my God? The same. The same. Now, that does not mean political tolerance now, and no political correctness now. Okay? That's not what that means. So it's just, well, I just need to love everybody. No, again, be very clear. That's loving yourself. Okay? That's putting yourself going, oh, I'll just love you. It's all right, tolerant. You're kind of stupid, and you're kind of acting kind of dumb, and you're not really doing the right thing, and you should be more like me. But okay, I'll just be nice. I'll be nice to everybody, and I'm not, who am I to judge? I'm just a humble sinner. I'm not somebody. I judge on the basis of what is the truth in the Word of God. I determine right and wrong based on what is the truth of the Word of God. To not stand on that, to not stand on the absoluteness of that, is to not reflect the image and glory of God. Okay? What does that look like? Compassion, grace, mercy? Absolutely. Forbearance, long-suffering? Absolutely. Any one of us that thinks that God has not been immensely, immensely patient towards you doesn't recognize your sin. Anyone that realizes that you stand alive only by the mercy and grace of God is a confused person. Okay? Because that's what we stand, only by the mercy and grace of God. Satan wants to kill us, and we're worthy of death. Okay? And if you believe that, you need to fall on your face as soon as possible, because you're in grave danger. Okay? Because that is how we stand and exist. And I am at the mercy of God. dependent completely and totally on His grace. Make my joy complete, he says. Reflect my glory by being of the same mind. Because there's one God, not because we're robotic, not because we're supposed to be brainwashed, and not because we're drinking Kool-Aid, okay? Because we can stand. God is God. He is the true and living God who has revealed His nature and character through the Word and has given us His Spirit to illuminate that truth. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than themselves. We are to maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Let's go a little bit further. In verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. That's a huge statement, okay? These boys in Philippi were, I would have loved to have hung out in that church, okay? They were, what a profound statement. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. Not in my presence only, okay? But much more so now, but much more in my absence. What's he say? What is our relationship to God? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If that is not a state that we live in, fear and trembling. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Okay? That's a big thing. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, because we recognize that God is in control, that God is in charge. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Boy, there's a description of where we are. There's a description of our mandate. There's a description of what we are to be. Not pathetic sinners who really aren't any different. The only difference between me and you is that I'm saved and you're not. If that's the only difference between you and somebody who doesn't know God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Okay? In fact, I would seriously question salvation. If there is, the only difference is that I'm saved. I said so right here. Remember, my Sunday school teacher signed it. They said the prayer. Right in the front of my Bible. Pathetic that you have the same Bible that you had in your sixth grade, and I haven't worn that one out yet by now, but nonetheless, okay? I challenge you to read it. We don't have time, but chapter 2 is a pretty profound one. It talks about we all think naturally in the flesh fairly highly of ourselves. But who's going to defend me? But who's going to protect me? But who's going to look out for my interests? But who's going to look out for my emotional well-being? But who's going to look out for my physical well-being? Who's going to look out for my cultural or societal well-being on doing this? It gives us a profound statement. Who do you think you are? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, it says. Okay? Do not merely, in verse 4 of chapter 2, and I'll read this, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, okay? Now this is profound, and you need to recognize the intent. He said, let's just cut past your arrogant crap, okay? Let's just go back. Let's look at Jesus, okay? Who, did anybody have more worth to be honored for than Jesus Christ? And if you don't understand that, believe that. He spoke the world into existence. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was worthy of honor and praise. What did he do? Of all the people, and we, because we believe we are, and we need to defend this and do this. This is the example we have. And we don't even come close to worth. But listen, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So, this is his view. We think we're worthy of God. We're worthy of determining our life. We have much the same mind naturally as Satan. I'm a pretty high-traded being. I'm pretty intelligent. I look in the mirror and I'm pretty good-looking. Was he? Yeah. He was the highest, most beautiful of created beings, he tells us in Ezekiel. The best we know, that's our description of him. But what happened? Pride. He thought he was kind of worthy of praise, kind of worthy of God's blessing. Who is truly worthy? Jesus Christ himself. Okay? Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself of all the people. He emptied himself. This is an example to us, remember, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. We aren't even found in appearance. We are men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, how do we live this life? Self-preservation, survival, taking care of ourselves, providing our security around ourselves? No, we allowed God. What did he do? Oh, therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory and God of God. Why? Because Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. Do we need to worry about self-preservation, self-protection, self-exaltation, self-blessing? We don't. We are called by the Most High God to reflect his glory. Okay? We need to trust him to do that. Okay? To reflect his glory. In our death, like Paul said, it doesn't matter. Death is gain. Death is gain. What's the worst thing that can happen to me? I can die. Sweet! It doesn't get any better than that. Now I can truly be in the presence of God without a hindrance or encumbrance. Okay? And anything beyond that is just being obedient to God's calling and reflecting his glory. Okay? I really believe that understanding the biblical premise, the biblical understanding, the God inspired, this is not just a book or a religious pretense. This is God created the earth in order to reflect his glory. Sin came in and corrupted it. Both in man and all nature, it says in Romans, right? It says all nature cries out for that. Because God created this world to reflect his glory. And it's been corrupted by rebellion of man, by Satan, by evil dominance and control that God allowed. This is now God's time, and always has been, to reflect his glory, to reflect his goodness, to reflect his love, to reflect his compassion, to reflect his nature through us, so that others will see and honor him. That's a privilege we live in. This is not about us. It's about God. And God calls us to reflect his glory in his nature and to honor him. Let's pray. God, please forgive us for our arrogance. Jesus, who was in the image of you, said, "Our Father in heaven, how holy, how set apart, how other than, how above all other gods is your name." The purpose is that your kingdom would come, where people honor you as God, and that your will be done, because we honor you as God, on earth just like it is in heaven. You have called us to reflect your glory. If that isn't humbling, purposeful foundation for living, there is nothing. You have not only called us, but made the way, but equipped us by giving us your Holy Spirit, by giving us the supernatural infusion of resurrection power, by gifting us with gifts of the Spirit to minister and to love each other And you say that the way we love is by imaging you, and that's loving on each other. With your love. With your kind of love. Which is with discernment. Which is all knowledge. Which is never failing. Which is compassionate and caring. Will not give up. Does not give up. That cares about the state of existence of our brothers and sisters, about this world in relationship to you. And that's what we pour our lives into. Our children, our wives, our friends, our strangers, the people you bring us in contact with, the people you call us to go love on. So that we reflect what you have given to us, how you are and how you've acted towards us. God, forgive us for acting like Satan and believing that we are pretty special. For thinking it is about us. And for thinking that we don't really need you, but we can take it on ourselves. Forgive us, please. I thank you for Jesus who did pay the ultimate price to forgive that. To forgive that sin. Forgive that rebellion. I thank you that we can live in that freedom. I thank you that we can live free of sin and guilt and shame that Satan brings into this world, the enemy of you, the Most High God. I thank you that you have called us with the privilege and honor of reflecting your name, of giving glory to your name. That all the people of the world would know that you are God, because you love the people of the world. Those right here in our community and all over there, you want them to see your glory so that you can have an intimate relationship with them. That you're not a cruel, distant, tyrannical, egocentric God as we live our lives and reflect sometimes. Wants to take away our fun and tell us what to do, and we don't want to do it, and we're just rebellious little brats. God, I thank you. You've given the privilege, give us the privilege and honor to reflect your glory, your character, your nature to this world, to the people around us, to each other. Jesus said very directly, they will know us because of our love for one another. This love that we're talking about. They will know us because of that. The world will know that we are your children because of that. Not because we're nice guys, but because we're intimately bound together, living our lives, caring about the needs and lives of others more than ourselves. Humbly, gently, kindly, peaceably. But without hypocrisy, with purity. And I thank you, God, that we don't have to be lost in that direction. We have to begin by falling on our face, and I know your response is, let's go. Let's go. Let's be about this. I will put my glory on you. All you need to do is die to yourself. I thank you for that privilege and honor of being your children, of being called as sons and daughters. I ask that you would cause us to reflect your glory today as we go hang out together and spend some time. I ask that you would cause us to love on each other, to give to each other. God, please allow us as men to serve our wives and our daughters and our sisters. Protect us and cause us to help them shoot and be defenders and be armed and dangerous. Because that would bring you glory too. You're a good God. You're a good Father. I thank you, Jesus, for paying the ultimate price. I thank you for setting the example of even worthy of praise, just like we think we're worthy of praise, only you truly were. You humbled yourself to the point of death. And that God highly exalted you. And we can look forward to the same thing. But it's only through humility and death. And humility is recognizing you. He did not live out the realization of equality with you. He realized that it was not something even attainable while he was in the state he was in. And I thank you for that example. I thank you, Jesus, for being willing to humble yourself in the form of a man, to be rejected, to be trashed, to be beaten, to be killed, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to have your father mocked and your father ridiculed. I thank you for your willingness to do that because of your love to us. Cause us, please, Lord, to keep that vision and that visual very clear in our minds, because that's how our life should look. To the glory and praise of the name of the Most High God. Amen. Amen.